Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. This week, Pastor Jim concludes our series, Paul's Letter to the Romans.
Well, good morning. It seems like it's been like forever since I've seen most of you. Spent the month of May or March up in children's ministry. Had a blast hanging out with the kids and teaching them about Jesus. It was great fun. Janine helped out with that. She's great. And then last week, I had the privilege of being away in Colorado for some skiing. And so that was pretty cool to be able to do some spring skiing. So, well, this morning, we're in this series on the book of Romans. And we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 16. But before we get into that, I want to take you back in time a little bit. It was on January 26th, 1982. January 26th, 1982. Some of you can go back that far. Others of you, you're like, I'm clueless. I don't have a clue what that is. But President Ronald Reagan began a longstanding tradition of acknowledging guests seated in the House gallery during the State of the Union address. That night, President Reagan honored Lenny Skutnik, a federal employee who dove into the icy Potomac River to rescue Priscilla Torado after Air Florida Flight 90 crashed. Does anybody remember that? Right? Well, that tradition has continued. The most recent person to be honored during a State of the Union address was Carrie Owens, a widow of the U.S. Navy Senior Chief Petty Officer Ryan Owens, a SEAL, who was killed in the Yakala raid in Yemen on January 29, 2017. For those of you who watched President Trump's first State of the Union address, it was a very moving, emotional experience, which resulted in the longest-lasting standing ovation in the history of the State of the Union addresses. The applause lasted for 1 minute and 36 seconds. I don't know about you, but I love to watch the State of the Union address. How many love to watch the State of the Union address? How many like put it on the calendar well in advance and they know exactly when it's going to be? That would be me. That's great. For me, it doesn't even matter who's in office. It doesn't matter if I voted for the person or not. I still enjoy watching the State of the Union address. I love to watch our president lay out their vision for a preferred future for our nation. Sometimes I agree with what they say. Other times, I don't. But I always enjoy seeing who the president chooses to honor during the State of the Union address. Just some incredible stories about incredible human beings who are making a difference in our world. Before becoming the pastor of the Olathe Wesleyan Church, I served in district leadership in both the Kansas and the West Michigan districts of the Wesleyan Church for a total of 9 years. I know that this may come as a shock to many of you, but my favorite day of the year was our district conference. The district conference was comprised of pastors and local church leaders from each of the churches within our district, and they would gather to conduct business on behalf of the local churches and on behalf of the district conference. It was great fun. As part of the district conference, the district superintendent would address the conference each year. In their annual report, the district superintendent would typically highlight the progress made by local churches in fulfilling the Great Commission. Then they would lay out their vision for a preferred future. And finally, they would honor those who made significant contributions towards accomplishing the mission over the previous year. Now, some district superintendents were better stewards of this opportunity than others, but for me, it was a lot of fun to be part of a district that is united and on mission together. Well, this morning, we're going to be concluding our series in the book of Romans by looking at Romans chapter 16. If you have your Bible or your Bible app on your phone this morning, go ahead, take it out, and find Romans chapter 16, verse 1. We'll be going there in just a few moments. But I want to propose to you this morning that in this final chapter, Paul's task is similar to the task of the President of the United States in delivering the State of the Union address, or the task of a district superintendent in presenting their annual report to the district conference. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. When we read about him in the book of Acts, we begin to realize that Paul was a person on a mission, that he was very clear in his focus. He knew what God had called him to do, and he was doing everything he could to make sure that before he took his last breath, he had accomplished it all. In fact, one could argue that the Apostle Paul was one of the most productive Christian missionaries of all time. During his lifetime, the gospel spread from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the four corners of the Holy Roman Empire. But there was still one place on Paul's bucket list. We saw it last week in Romans chapter 15, verse 23. Paul wrote this, "But now I have finished my work in these regions, and after all these long years of waiting, I am eager to visit you. I am planning to go to Spain, and when I do, I will stop off in Rome. And after I have enjoyed your fellowship for a little while, you can provide for my journey. But before I come, I must go to Jerusalem to take a gift to the believers there. For you see, the believers in Macedonia and Achaia have eagerly taken up an offering for the poor among the believers in Jerusalem. They were glad to do this because they feel they owe a real debt to them, since the Gentiles receive the spiritual blessings of the good news from the believers in Jerusalem. They feel the least that they can do is return to help them financially. As soon as I have delivered this money and completed this good deed of theirs, I will come to see you on my way to Spain. And I am sure that when I come, Christ will richly bless our time together." See, Spain was on Paul's bucket list. In Paul's mind, Spain was the final frontier of the gospel. If he could just make it to Spain, then he would have accomplished his mission, the mission to which God had called him. But in order to pursue his goal, Paul knew that he needed the support of a united church, a united church in Rome. In this letter, Paul has been working to unite the church in Rome. Throughout the letter, he's been speaking to different factions. He's addressed the Jewish Christians. He's spoken to the Gentile Christians. He speaks to those who were slaves and to those who were free. And as we will see today, he invites both men and women to sit in the gallery as he honors each person that has made a significant contribution to the fulfilling of the Great Commission. First thing we see in Romans chapter 16 is commendation matters. Paul writes this in Romans chapter 16, verse 1. He says, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a deacon in the church of Cenchrea. Welcome her in the Lord as one who is worthy of honor among God's people. Help her in whatever she needs, for she has been helpful to many and especially to me. Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in the ministry of Jesus Christ. In fact, they once risked their lives for me. I am thankful to them, and so are all the Gentile churches. Also give my greetings to the church that meets in their home. Greet my friend, my dear friend, Epaphroditus. He was the first person from the province of Asia to become a follower of Christ. Give my greetings to Mary, who has worked so hard for your benefit. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews, who were in prison with me. They are highly respected among the apostles and became followers of Christ before I did. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, a good man whom Christ approves, and give my greetings to the believers from the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet the Lord's people from the household of Narcissus. Give my greetings to Tryphena and Tryphosa, the Lord's workers, and to dear Persis, who has worked so hard for the Lord. Greet Rufus, whom the Lord picked out to be his very own, and also his dear mother, who has been a mother to me. Give my greetings to Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers and sisters who meet with them. Give my greetings to Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and to Olympus and all the believers who meet with them. You see, Paul understands that commendation matters. He understood that he understood that he was a part of the larger body of Christ. He understood that his role in the kingdom was only a small part of what God was doing. He understood that the kingdom was interconnected, that there are many parts but one body. And as a result, he includes 16 verses at the conclusion of the book of Romans, where he is commending people for the role that they have played in expanding God's kingdom footprint. One of the things that is quite striking in this passage of Scripture is the number of women that Paul commends. It is also striking to consider the role that some of these women fulfilled in the early church, because Paul's writings are often quoted whenever someone is trying to make a case for male-only leadership in the church. And yet, in this passage, we are introduced to Phoebe. And we're told that Phoebe was a deacon in the church in Cenchrea. So what's the big deal about that, right? Well, if we go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, Paul communicates to young Timothy what he considers to be the qualifications for being a deacon in the church. And this is what it says. It says, in the same way, deacons must be well-respected and have integrity. They must not be heavy drinkers or dishonest with money. They must be committed to the mystery of the faith now revealed and must live with a clear conscience. Before they are appointed as deacons, let them be closely examined. If they pass the test, then let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives must be respected and must not slander others. They must exercise self-control and be faithful in everything they do. A deacon must be faithful to his wife, and he must manage his children and household well. Now, here's the reality. This passage is used time and time again to prove why women should not be involved in ministry in a local church. According to Paul, deacons must be, and I've got a list here, be well-respected, have integrity, not be heavy drinkers, not be dishonest with money, be committed to the mystery of faith, live with a clear conscience, be closely examined, be faithful to his wife, manage his children and household well. And he goes on, he provides qualifications for a deacon involving his wife. Their wives must be respected, their wives must not slander others, their wives must exercise self-control, their wives must be faithful in everything that they do. So does anyone else feel the tension between Romans chapter 16, verse 1, where Paul commends Phoebe as a deacon of the church, and what Paul communicates to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 8 through 12? You see, one interpretation could be that Paul is violating his own counsel to Timothy by allowing Phoebe to serve as a deacon. That's one interpretation. It seems implausible that Paul would voluntarily shine a spotlight on his hypocrisy in regards to this matter. You see, another interpretation could be that the qualifications listed in 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 12 were intended as guidelines for a young pastor in a male-dominated society, but was never intended to exclude women from ministry. See, Paul goes on and he introduces us to Priscilla and Aquila. And Paul considers them to be his co-workers in ministry. We're told that they have risked their lives for Paul and that they have a church that meets in their home. In essence, Paul's saying they're pastors. They're pastors in this house church that meets in their home. It's also interesting to note that Paul refers to them as Priscilla and Aquila, rather than Aquila and Priscilla. Why does Paul do that? Next, Paul introduces us to his friend Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was the first convert in the province of Asia. In verse 6, he greets Mary. In verse 7, Paul greets his fellow Jews. You see, Paul's not just talking to the Gentiles. He's talking to the Gentiles. He's also commending the Jews. You see, he's trying to build unity in the body of Christ, in the church at Rome. He greets Andronicus and Junia. According to the text, they became followers of Christ before Paul did, and they were in prison with Paul. The NLT says that they were highly respected among the apostles. But in the NIV, it says, they translate it as, they are outstanding among the apostles. You see, what Paul is saying is that, Paul is saying that Andronicus and Junia were apostles of Jesus. It's pretty clear from this text that Paul isn't limiting women to certain roles in ministry. We see them serving as a deacon, we see them serving as a pastor, we see them serving as an apostle from this text of Scripture. And they're not just apostles. Paul's saying that when you consider all of the apostles, Andronicus and Junia, they stand out. They're like the best of the best. So here we have Paul referring to women as an apostle. Guess what? There went the glass ceiling in the church. The list of greetings expands to include Ampliatus, Urbanus, Stachys, Apelles, the believers in the household of Aristobulus, Herodian, the believers in the household of Narcissus, Tryphena, Tryphosa, Persis, Rufus, and his mother, Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers and sisters who meet with them, Philogius, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and to Olympus, and all the believers who meet with them. And I could go through hundreds of pages of details about these individuals that are included in this text, but we don't have time for that this morning. What I want you to see from this text is that commendation matters. That in order for Paul to accomplish his mission, his purpose for which he was placed on this planet, Paul realized that he couldn't do it on his own. And he knew that it took a team, and he knew that people played very important roles in fulfilling that mission. And he spends some time in this letter recognizing both Gentiles and Jews, slaves, free people. He addresses men and women. It reminds me of what Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, when he says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. See, Paul understood that commendation matters. And after honoring those in the gallery, Paul makes it abundantly clear that unity matters. In verse 16, he says this, greet each other with a sacred kiss. All the churches of Christ send you their greetings. The admonition to extend a sacred kiss or a holy kiss, as some translations call it, to members of other congregations becomes a climactic exhortation that overcomes the barriers of shame and extends honor to all who stand under the lordship of Christ. While in general, the kiss remained within one's own family, which meant that it was considered aberrant or promiscuous to extend the kiss beyond the familial boundary, that boundary is now extended to all members of the body of Christ, no matter what their custom, family, or culture may be. Again, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. The holy kiss overcomes shameful discrimination and celebrates the glorious freedom that the children of God have in Christ. In verse 17, Paul goes on and he provides some final instructions. It says this, "And now I make one more appeal, my dear brothers and sisters. Watch out for people who cause divisions and upset people's faith by teaching things contrary to what you have been taught. Stay away from them. Such people are not serving Christ our Lord. They are serving their own personal interests. By smooth talk and glowing words, they deceive innocent people. But everyone knows that you are obedient to the Lord. This makes me very happy. I want you to be wise in doing right and to stay innocent of any wrong. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. May the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you." I love the way Paul expresses himself in verse 19. In verse 19, you see Paul's pastoral heart coming out when he says, "I want you to be wise in doing right, to stay innocent in doing any wrong." In our discipleship model here at the Olathe Wesleyan Church, what we call the anatomy of a disciple, we talk about becoming a people who are sacrificially generous, a people who are relationally healthy, becoming a people who are morally discerning. That's exactly what Paul is talking about here. Paul is referring to being innocent in doing wrong and being wise in doing right. That's being morally discerning. See, in order for Paul to accomplish his mission, he knew that commendation mattered. And he knew that unity of the body was very important in order for him to accomplish the mission. In fact, the mission depended on it. In verse 21, he goes on and says, "Timothy, my fellow worker, sends you his greetings, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my fellow Jews." The four persons listed, Timothy, Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, are in all probability representatives who have gathered in Corinth to deliver the Jerusalem offering. The fact that the last three are identified as Jews conveys support for the cooperation between Jewish Christian and Gentile Christian congregations that Paul has advocated throughout the book of Romans. I believe it is part of Paul's campaign to grant equal honor to the Jewish Christian minority in Rome by explicitly identifying these persons as his fellow Jews. He makes plain that although he identified himself with the strong Gentile majority in Rome, he maintains respectful collegial relationships with Jewish Christian leaders. Moreover, those Jewish Christian leaders had been entrusted with the Jerusalem offering donated by churches with Gentile majorities, which means that their greetings to all of the congregations in Rome embodies the mutuality that derives from the common life in Christ. In verse 22, it says, "I, Tertius, the one writing this letter for Paul, send my greetings too, as one of the Lord's followers." And then verse 23, "Hey, Gaius says hello to you. He is my host and also serves as host to the whole church. Erastus, the city treasurer, sends you his greetings, and so does our brother Quartus." You see, the greeting from Erastus, a Roman official, implies his support for the mission project to Spain that Paul wishes to organize from Rome. Spain was the most sensitive colony in the empire, not only because of its frequent rebellions, but also because its silver mines and other economic resources were under the direct control of the government, and they were essential for the financial viability of the empire as a whole. A mission to convert barbarians in Spain to a religion whose subversive qualities had already come to the attention of imperial authorities might endanger the congregation at Rome. So there was no more effective way to allay such concerns than by sending greetings from Erastus, a Roman official in Corinth. It was not merely his eminent social status, but more important, his public office held, despite his Christian identity, that carried the rhetorical force in this situation. The sponsorship by the wealthy Phoebe at the beginning of chapter 16 and the support of the influential Roman brothers Erastus and Quartus at the end of the chapter are the rhetorical trump cards that finally render Paul's project to Spain politically plausible. This morning we've seen that commendation matters. We've seen that unity matters. And we've seen that the overall mission depends on those two things. So the Olathe Wesleyan Church is on a mission. The Olathe Wesleyan Church is comprised of us, those of us in this room. And our mission as a church, I believe, is to cultivate a church multiplication movement. So what does that mean? That there would be other churches in other communities that don't know Jesus. And as we cultivate a church multiplication movement, we make disciples. And we send those disciples out into new churches to be planted. And as those new churches are planted, more disciples are made, and those disciples are sent out to plant new churches. It becomes this movement that God intended from the very beginning. It's what Paul talks about in the book of Acts. It's why he did what he did. It's why he lived the way he lived. It's what he's talking about here in the book of Romans. Olathe Wesleyan Church is just a continuation of what Paul was doing in the book of Acts, and throughout the book of Romans. So here's the deal. In order for Olathe Wesleyan Church to accomplish our mission, commendation matters. And I must confess as your pastor that I am horrible at this. Right? I am horrible at this. I am so task-oriented, I forget to celebrate. I forget to rejoice with people. You hear the staff back there grumbling, right? Moaning. But you know, here's the reality. There's no way in this world that this church could be doing the mission and the work that it's doing day in and day out throughout the week without incredible volunteers that give of their time, that give of their energy, that they give of their resources because they love Jesus and because they believe in the mission and because they want to fulfill God's plan and his purpose. This wouldn't happen without you. And we don't say that enough. As I look around the room, there's people who give countless hours to serve, to give, to make sure that things happen around here. And we're grateful for that. So, we probably need to get better at this. And I need to get better at it, but my guess is we all need to get better at it. So what's something that you can do over the next 7 days to commend somebody or to recognize somebody who's part of the body of Olathe Wesleyan Church for their service, for their sacrifice, for being on mission together? I encourage you, take a step this week, find a way to honor and recognize someone that's part of our body. And here's the deal. I don't want any, okay? So turn it inward, turn it on other people, okay? The second thing is that unity matters. And I must tell you that I've been pastor here going on, almost finishing 9 years in May. And before I became the pastor of Olathe Westland Church, I served in district leadership. And so I would hear pastors would call, and they'd have their like war stories about how they've been treated and how they've got conflict and all these situations that they were wrestling through. And I just thought, it's horrible. And I need to let you know that since I've been here, I don't have those horror stories. I don't have the tensions and the dissension that other pastors I've worked alongside have wrestled through. And for that, I'm totally grateful. And for that, I realized that the DNA that was set in this church by Pastor Clark and Thelma is incredible. That this is a place that is filled of grace, and that we can mess up and we can forgive each other and we can move forward and we can love each other, and we don't have to take sides and cause dissension and division and conflict. And so I'm extremely grateful for that. But I think it's always a good reminder for us to realize that it's important for the body of Christ to be unified. It's important for the church to be on mission together. The mission's far too important for us. And each and every one of us, in essence, in every situation, every relationship that we come into contact with here at Olathe Westland Church, in essence, we're carrying... Go to the next picture. In every situation we find ourselves, we're either carrying a gas can or a bucket of water. And when tension surfaces, when conflict begins to happen, we have the choice. Each one of us individually has a choice. I can either pour gasoline on the fire and I can spread it and cause more dissension and more division, or I can use that can of water, the bucket of water, and I can pour water on it and we can deal with the conflict, right? I'm grateful for the way that Olathe Westland Church has dealt with conflict. I'm grateful for the way that the Olathe Westland Church has been unified, has been on mission, unified over the last 9 years. So thank you. So Paul tells us that the mission of God is dependent on it. The Olathe Westland Church exists to cultivate a church multiplication movement. This past week, many of you know that over the last couple of weeks, we've sent some resource to Kenya to provide emergency food relief. And to be honest with you, those were quite gut-wrenching conversations on the phone to say, how do we take this limited resource when the need is so great? And how do we stretch that resource so that we can help some people? So 2 weeks ago, we released resource. We released as a church $5,000 to begin to do food distribution in a community where they've suffered from significant drought. That resource has now made its way to the people on the ground, and they're actually purchasing food and distributing food in 3 or 4 of the churches that we've had the privilege of helping to start and plant. This October, we're hoping to send a team to Kenya so that we can begin to have strategic conversations about what's next in facilitating a multiplication movement there among the Samburu in Kenya. See, God's mission, if that's God's mission for the Olathe Westland Church, to be a part of cultivating a church multiplication movement in Kenya, these things matter. We've also been working at what does it look like for us to be a part of cultivating a church multiplication movement here in the United States, here specifically in Kansas, here specifically in the Kansas City Metro. And many of you know that several months ago, we entered into a partnership, actually last year in October, we entered into a partnership with several of the churches that are part of the Wesleyan Church in the Kansas District. And we've put together a resource to be able to recruit a church planter, to be able to plant a church, and we're targeting Kansas City, Kansas, for there to be a new Wesleyan Church in that community. And so I would appreciate your continued prayer as we try to recruit a church planter to go into Kansas City. And who knows, that church planter may be in this room. Who knows? God's done stranger things, right? But that mission is dependent upon these things. For us to stay unified as a body, for us to realize that's not one person doing it, but it's everybody pulling their weight, everybody fulfilling the role that God has called them to in accomplishing the mission. As a church, we also have several other ministries that take place here at Olathe Wesleyan Church. So every week, Monday through Friday, we have Kids Own Learning Center, which is a licensed daycare in the Olathe area, licensed for, I know I should know this, I think it's like 67, it's licensed for like 90-some kids, but we have 76 kids there because we've entered into a partnership with an organization called the Family Conservancy. And the Family Conservancy has reserved 16 of our slots in our child care center to provide for what they call early Head Start kids. And so we have a tremendous opportunity to minister to families, kids that are part of single families, single-parent families. Some individuals that would be kind of on the lower income spectrum that wouldn't necessarily have the opportunity to participate in early childhood education. And I just need to tell you, we had our federal inspection this past week with the federal feds came in and kind of looked around. And we've made some decisions to do things a little differently than other early Head Start centers. And some of those decisions have cost us greatly. One of the things we're committed to is we're committed to running an integrated center that every classroom, we don't just set aside this classroom and say these are early Head Start kids, but we integrate our entire center. And in order to do that, it costs significant dollars to be able to do that, but we're committed to it because we believe it's really helpful for our early Head Start kids to develop relationships with other kids that have families who may actually sit around the dinner table together, who might celebrate a birthday party together. And you can begin to have relationships and you can begin to show, I guess I'm a product of it, right? I remember, I come from a large family. I come from a large family and I remember the first time going over to Tony Perkins' house. And Tony Perkins had me and my little brother over for dinner, and we sat around a dinner table. Like, what's that all about? You have 10 kids in your family, you tend not to sit around the dinner table. But they sat around the dinner table, and before they served the meal, they actually prayed together. And I'm like, man, that's really cool. That's how that's done. What does it look like if we can have those types of relationships and expose people to what it looks like to be healthy relationally? What it looks like to be sacrificially generous? What it looks like to be morally discerning? We've got other ministries in this building that take place day in and day out. We've got Immigrant Connection, and we have the privilege of walking with immigrants in our community and helping them to obtain immigration benefits. And it's a cool opportunity that God's just kind of allowed us to serve and allowed us to be a part of. We've got the counseling center. So there's individuals that come and meet with our counselor who's on staff. And they're able to work through stuff and process things. Guess what? All of that is our mission. And all of that is contingent upon us realizing that we're a body, that we're interconnected, realizing that in order for us to accomplish the mission, we all need to be unified in what God has called us to, because the mission depends on it. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, we're grateful for Paul. God, we're grateful for the letter to the Romans. God, we're grateful for the fact that while you've given us the law, you've also shown us a better way. That instead of being legalistic about whether we live up to it, you provide your grace. And you provide your Son. And God, as we think about this final chapter, as we think about commending those and recognizing those who have given and sacrificed and served selflessly, God, we're so grateful for that. God, thank you for each person who steps up and realizes that there's a gap, there's a need. Whether it's setting up chairs, God, whether it's greeting at the door, whether it's being responsive when it's time to go into lockdown. God, for those who serve on Wednesday nights, who minister to kids, those who teach English, God, those who are involved in our citizenship classes, God, those that work behind the scenes and who work more hours than we even realize. Because I love you, God, I'm so grateful for that. And God, I'm grateful for the fact that you have allowed me to serve in a church where we're unified on mission together. And God, I'm so grateful for the fact that you've given us this grand mission. You've given us this purpose that can't be done on our own. I don't think any one of us in this room could write a check to cover the costs of it. But God, you're doing amazing things in each of our ministries as a church. So God, my prayer is, God, that you would help us to fulfill that mission. God, that you would continue to raise up leaders in Lariabor, Kenya, in Marilal, and the surrounding communities. God, that you would provide a way for them to get the training required to plant churches. And God, even over the last few weeks, as we've looked at providing financial resources to meet the emergency food supply needs, God, one of the things that's so exciting about that is the fact that the network of people we're connected with has grown exponentially. And God, we also realize that the need grows exponentially. And so, God, I pray that you would provide. Thank you for the good news we received this week from Lawrence, who communicated to us that it had rained. God, may the rains continue to come. May the crops begin to flourish again. And God, may you protect the animals. And God, may you just wrap your arms around those who are part of those faith communities. God, may they sense your love. May they sense your peace. And God, may they be fed. And God, we also pray for a church planter for Kansas City. God, you know the situation. You know the community is better than any of us in this room. And God, I know that you have somebody that's tapped to do that. And so, God, I pray that you would just raise up the right person, that you would bring them to our attention, our radar. And God, even now I pray that you would begin to put a yearning in that community for a new church that desires to make a difference in that community, that desires to see people who are far from you find you. God, thank you for the work you're doing through Kids Own Learning Center. God, thanks for the tremendous diversity. God, thanks for the incredible staff who give and give and give, who serve and love and change diapers day in and day out. God, may you help us to steward the resources that you've given us. May you help us to make connections for the kiddos who are part of the Early Head Start program. God, may you help us to see that as our mission as a church. And God, I pray God, I pray that we would be surrendered to your plan and your purpose, to your mission for us as a church. God, that I would be surrendered to your plan, your purpose, your mission for me. And God, that's my prayer for my friends as well. God, thank you for your son. Thanks for your grace and your love and your forgiveness and the hope that we have this season. For we pray this in your son's name. Amen. Paul concludes in Romans chapter 16, verse 25. He says this, "Now all glory to God, who is able to make you strong, just as my good news says, the message about Jesus Christ has revealed his plan for you Gentiles, a plan kept secret from the beginning of time, but now as the prophets foretold, and as the eternal God has commanded, this message is made known to all Gentiles everywhere, so that they too might believe and obey." It's interesting that Paul concludes this letter by saying, guess what? We're on a mission. We're on a mission so that everyone may know. Verse 27, "All glory to the only wise God through Jesus Christ forever. Amen."
Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. To learn more, visit us at olathewesleyan.org or visit us on a Sunday morning for our 10:30 a.m. worship service. Thanks so much.